you have your Bible this morning, and I hope that you do, will you please open it to Luke 10? Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 25 through 37. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I do want to take a moment just to express how thankful we are and how much gratitude we have for being pounded so well. You guys did a marvelous job. We had never experienced a pounding before, and we were overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with goodness and overwhelmed with just tons of the cabinet is full. The pantry is full, and we're really thankful for that. Kelsey and I just kind of sat there and rummaged through all of that and put it away. And we're just kind of just overwhelmed with how good you guys are at loving us. It's really overwhelming. And hopefully I don't do anything to scare you away in the meantime. But thank you for loving us so well. We greatly appreciate it. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by to the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring it on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're so thankful that you have loved us so greatly by the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sin, who rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for all eternity. Let all those who turn away from their sin and trust in Christ can be saved. And so, God, we have that great love in mind as we read this passage this morning. And Lord, I pray that as the word goes out, you would convict our hearts to allow us to respond in faith or in repentance where necessary. God, be glorified in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brendan was young, ambitious, and flat broke. He lived in Brooklyn, New York, and he was aspiring to be a music DJ. One day as he was walking back to his apartment, Jackie, a homeless woman, called out to him, "Sir, do you have any spare funds?" And he said, "No." And this continued day after day as he went to his apartment. He would tell the truth. He didn't have a job. "No, I don't have any spare money." And finally, Jackie cries back, "Well, you better not, because I ask you every single day." And as a matter of chance, Brendan was on his way to a job interview. And so filled with compassion, he looks at Jackie and says, "If I get this job, I will come back and take you out to Chinese food." Well, Brendan did get the job, and he does take Jackie out to Chinese food. And that relationship didn't end there. In an 8-year period, their friendship continued. Jackie, at one point, moved from the streets into the subway station, from the subway station into a halfway house, from the halfway house into a YMCA. And as of 2012, when the Huffington Post published the story, she was getting ready to move into her own apartment. But this is not a story about Brendan only being a neighbor to Jackie. It's also a story about Jackie being a neighbor to Brendan. Brendan lost that job in this 8-year period. And the first person to show up at his house with as much groceries as she could afford was Jackie. Brendan's heater went out while he lost his job, and the first person to show up on Brendan's door with a blanket she knitted herself was Jackie. So in 2012, Jackie's getting ready to move into her new apartment, and with the power of social media, Brendan takes to social media. He raises $6,000 to furnish her apartment, and they have remained friends to this day. I imagine, and that as I told that story, you assume certain things about Brendan and Jackie. But as it turns out, neither Brendan nor Jackie profess to follow Jesus. And yet, as the person writing the story in the Huffington Post titled his story, he entitled it as Love Your Neighbor. You see, the person who wrote the story is a Christian, and he found that as he heard about this story, he was overwhelmed as an example of what it meant to be a neighbor. And this morning in our text, someone is going to ask Jesus, who is my neighbor? And as we step back and continue our sermon series through our mission statement, love God, love others, serve the world, we're going to narrow in on what it means to love others. And as a church, as Herman Baptist Church, we need to ask this. Should we be asking the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? Or should we do something else? So let's see how this all plays out. Look at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man wants to know, how can I share in the age to come? How can I have eternal life? And very typical of Jesus, he doesn't answer the question. Notice what he does. What does the law say, lawyer, expert in the law? What does it say? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? Verse 26, what is written in the law? Look what the man says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Go do this, and you will live. The lawyer responds just like Jesus responds last week when the scribe asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Now it's, how do I inherit eternal life? Love God with all of who you are and all of who you have. And notice how again, in a different text, in a different scenario, love your neighbor as yourself is connected to loving God. They're connected. They're so, so connected. All right. So he says, how can I do inherent life? Love God and love neighbor. But see, the lawyer knows the law. And the lawyer knows that his answer is right. And he also knows that that's what Jesus would say. You've answered well, that go do this and you will live. So he's got a second question up his sleeve. Look at verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This justifying myself. What is it that the lawyer wants to accomplish? He wants to be seen as right with God and right with all of the people who are in the room. So he's going to say, or all the people who are around, attempting to justify myself, who is my neighbor? Because he expects a specific answer from Jesus. So this is how this would work. He's expecting a specific answer from Jesus. When Jesus gives that answer, he can say, well, I have done this since my youth. And before Jesus and before the crowds, he is justified. He's vindicated. He's proved to be in the right. And we've all met a couple people every now and then who likes to say things in public to vindicate and justify themselves. And that's what this lawyer is doing. And yet, notice again, Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? Instead, Jesus tells a story, a rather shocking story, I might add, to the lawyer to prove a particular point. And that point is this. Love does not ask, who is my neighbor? Love simply is a neighbor to anyone in need. Love does not ask, who is my neighbor? Love is just simply being a neighbor to anyone who needs one. And let me defend my claim and my answer as we go along the day. So Jesus is going to tell this story. Look with me at verse 30. Jesus tells a story. Verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So let's take a step back and see what Jesus has done. He imagines a man who we don't know anything about, quite frankly, just a certain man, who falls into the hands of robbers. He is beaten, he is stripped of all of his clothes, and left in critical condition. This would have made this man very difficult to recognize where he's from. Is he someone who's rich, someone who's poor? Is he from a certain area of land? We don't know because all of his cultural markers, like his clothes, have been stripped away. Does that make sense? So this man is critically left for dead. And then Jesus gives three scenarios. Look what he does in verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A priest was a descendant of Aaron, someone who made sacrifices in the temple, someone who maintained the temple, someone who would have been well known, of high repute among Judaism. This guy, you know, so to speak, is a big deal. Okay, he's a big deal. He's someone, as a follower of Yahweh, who you would expect to be filled with mercy, who you would expect to be filled with compassion. But notice what the text says in verse 31. The priest was going down that road, and he passed by the other side. He passed by the other side. Then there was a Levite. The Levite comes, and when he came to him, he saw him, and he passed by the other side. Now, I want to pause there for a moment before I get to the big plot twist, so to speak, the big change of scenery. Why do the priest and the Levite pass by to the other side? They do that because they're assuming the lawyer's question earlier in the chapter. Who is my neighbor? Look with me, actually we have it up on the screen. Look with me at Leviticus 19, which is a direct quotation of who is my neighbor. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you see highlighted up there, sons of your own people? Do you see that? So neighbor equals sons of my own people, fellow Israelites, people who look like me, people who talk like me, Israelites who have my religion and who share in my identity. But Israel had a couple laws as well. Look at the next slide if we can. Leviticus, later in chapter 19. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So that's the motive behind the question. Jesus, who is my neighbor? He's expecting Jesus to say, a fellow Israelite, someone who's from your own people. And he can say, well, I've done that. And so the priest and the Levite walk up on this man, and they look and they say, not a neighbor. These passages don't apply to him, and I can pass by to the other side. That is what has happened, right? Because they can't recognize who he is. These must not apply to him. He's not a sojourner, and he's not an Israelite. Let's pass by on to the other side. And then the narrative is going to slow down a whole lot. Look with me at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, if you read the narrative straight through, it actually slows down, and you can kind of feel it. And there was a priest, and he passed by, and there was a Levi, and he passed by. But a Samaritan was here, and then the narrative slows down, and we get all these great details. And you can actually see that slowdown in the original language. It's actually really cool, because the first word in that sentence is Samaritan. It just smacks you in the face. But there was a certain man, uh-oh, Samaritan! And that they all would slow down and pay attention. What is this Samaritan doing in this story? Because the Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. Hated one another. And in 2018, as white Americans, we can't feel that hatred very much because we're so far removed. But if you want to know the history, go read 2 Kings 17. Go read Ezra chapter 4. And then go read the first couple chapters of John, when they talk about the Samaritans and how derogatory, how bad that word Samaritan is. This is deep racial prejudice, deep racial hatred at its best level. This is a big deal. He is not expecting a Samaritan to show up in this story. You know, we all love good plot twists. If you love movies or you've read books, you're familiar with this. The moment we finally figure out that Darth Vader is Luke's father, or that Bruce Willis has been dead for all 107 minutes of that movie. If you haven't seen it, it's not going to matter. But he was dead the whole time. He's just dead. And so we all like a good plot twist when the whole thing changes. And here in a minute, I'm going to explain how introducing the Samaritan changes the entire narrative of this story, to the point to where the lawyer's original question is completely forgotten about. Notice what the Samaritan does. Notice how different the Samaritan's reaction to the man is. He has compassion on him, verse 33. He was filled with compassion. Then he acted to the man's good. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He put on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to the inn, and he took care of them. And look here. It cost him time, and it cost him money. Look what else he does. Verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. And this is such a great reminder that love oftentimes isn't efficient, and it takes sacrifice, time, and money. You want to know why? Because people aren't efficient. I have someone who will tell me about having efficient ministries. I'm like, we work with people. Like, ministry is not efficient in the slightest. And I'm just reminded as I watch the Samaritan spend his time, his money, his effort, and sacrifice all these things, that ministry is hard work, and sometimes it costs us things. So let's look at the plot twist. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now listen to this. Jesus did not say, was the man in the ditch, was he a neighbor to one of the three? That's not what he said. Which of the three men proved to be a neighbor to the man in the ditch? And that is a very different question. And the lawyer, with all of his discrimination, his racial prejudice, all of his hate, cannot even utter the word Samaritan. He says the one who showed him compassion. And shockingly, Jesus looks at a lawyer, an expert in the law, and tells him to go do likewise. It's incredible. It would have blown their socks off. Okay, this is the greatest plot twist they've ever heard till now, and they're blown away by it. What I want to do tonight, after we look at this story, is I want to draw three lessons from this story. Three lessons really quick from this story about how we can love others and love Waxhaw. Three observations. The first one is this. Loving others is to love all people regardless of race, ethnicity, and socioeconomic status. Loving others is to love all people regardless of race, ethnicity, in socioeconomic status. Jesus' choice of the Samaritan is intentional, and it's rather telling. It's also helpful to think about this way. The Good Samaritan is a famous story. You've all heard it, and it's absolutely intimidating to preach because for that reason, okay? But Jesus, in his language here, this is not just some simple story about how to act. Jesus never tells just little simple moral stories. This is a revolutionary, gospel-centered, kingdom-centered, Kingdom of God widening type of story. The lawyer thinks that he can pass by the man in the ditch because there are racial or socioeconomic or non-neighbor type stuff that kind of gives him the freedom to kind of let it go. And Jesus says, absolutely not. To be a neighbor is to give no regard to race, ethnicity, or socioeconomic status. As a church, we must resist every temptation to dehumanize any person whom God has created in his image. I want to say that one more time. As a church, we must resist every temptation to dehumanize any person whom God has created in his image. When God created humanity, he created every person in his image. When God called Abraham, the mission of God is clear and abundant that Abraham will be a blessing to the nations, plural. And then in a very dramatic fashion, in Revelation, we get a glorious picture of that mission one day being consummated. Listen to this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Every tribe, tongue, and nation without exception. And if I'm a little fired up on this one point, it's because it's just a little personal. Okay, it's just a little personal. I was debating whether to say this, but it's personal because that little boy that we carry around, that's not a good tan, guys, okay? He means a lot to us. When I was here for my ministry team weekends, remember I sat through all the ministry team, it was like 4 hours, remember that? I sat through, it was awesome. And in one of my meetings, I had a conversation with Miss Carol Harrison, and it was wonderful. And she was telling me about Bible translations. She was telling me about several different things. And she said this, and I haven't forgotten it since. She was telling me about, I think, Brazil, and she used the word jungle people. And this is what she said. She said, the amount of jungle peoples that are going to be in heaven is just going to be amazing. And her face just kind of lit up when she said it. Right, and my heart just kind of was filled with joy, because I was like, all right, she gets it. This is amazing. This is wonderful. And it's also a reminder for me, I think, that in heaven, around the throne of God, there will be every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let me ask you this: if racial prejudice is a problem for you, why do you want to go to heaven? It will be very uncomfortable for you. I don't quite understand. I don't understand that part of it. Given the range of biblical texts that we've talked about, created in God's image, the call, the mission of God and Abraham, Revelation, the throne of God, I mean, it's just so overwhelming that when I meet Christians who want to hold on to racial supremacy in any form, I'm reminded of the young baseball player. He's a little leaguer, and he's really, really hard to coach. And finally, becoming frustrated, the coach says, "Son, are you ignorant or are you just apathetic?" And the boy snaps back, "I don't know and I don't care." You know, thank you for laughing. Thank you. Appreciate it. That could have bombed, but that's funny. Okay, thank you. Thank you for laughing. It could be, given the rampant biblical illiteracy in our culture, that there are some people who just don't know. That could be the case. But brothers and sisters, what worries me to death is that they do know, and they just don't care. Allow me to state abundantly, without hesitation, and very, very clearly, racial supremacy of any kind is nonsense and has no place in the Christian life. The choice of the Samaritan was intentional, and throughout the Gospels, this widening of the kingdom of God becomes abundantly clear. And when Gentiles who were considered pagans can actually become a part of the people of God solely through Jesus Christ, who died in their place for their sin. So here at Herman, we have the opportunity to love every single person in Waxhaw, no matter where they're from, no matter how rich or poor they are, or no matter what their family is like, and to say all the time that they are welcome here to be ministered to and to be told the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reflection number two: loving others is to love people as yourself. Several times in Leviticus, several times in Deuteronomy, and then multiple times in the Gospels, and then twice by Paul and once by James, this love your neighbor as yourself is repeated. So when you have that much repetition in that many different genres and by that many different authors in the Bible, that ought to tell you this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to love your neighbor as yourself is to love that person as if you are the one who is in need. As if you are the one who is in need. Both the priest and both the Levite paused to discern and to determine whether the person was someone they were obligated to move towards. They were obligated to love. The Samaritan simply acted. He just simply loved, do you see? And if you were in need, Would you want someone to pause and try to determine whether you are someone who is worthy of help or need, or would you want them just to move towards you with grace and compassion? Love your neighbor as yourself, as if you were the one in need. And you say, Pastor Nate, but some people, they're just not very lovable. They're difficult. I completely agree with you. I'm sometimes not very likable. I sometimes am not very lovable. You can ask my wife about that if you want to. Sometimes we're not easy to like. And as I do often, after the sermon's basically done, sometimes I'll just kind of range through my bookshelves and I'll see if there's anything that's helpful or can apply. And so I did that this week, and I pulled C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity off the shelf, and I was just reading through it, and his chapter on charity, which is phenomenal. It's worth the price of the entire book, actually. It's excellent. C.S. Lewis talks about loving your neighbor, and here's what he says. He says that liking other people or being drawn to them is kind of a neutral thing. We just kind of like some people more than we do others. That's not sin, not a bad deal. And so here's what he says. When it comes to people, just treat them and act as if you do love them, and it won't be long before you actually do. And he says, here's the danger. It works in the opposite direction. It works in the opposite direction. Treat people as if you don't love them, and you will come to hate them very soon. And brothers and sisters, that's not a place we want to be. Anytime that you deal with anything, you say the word ethnicity, race, someone gets uncomfortable, and I understand that. But let me just tell you this. When it comes to all people, just treat them as if you do love them, and watch the grace of God shower you, and it won't be long before you love them as yourself. Third observation, loving others is related to our eternal life. Let's not forget the lawyer's original question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And that is a good question. And Jesus' response is one that will make some of us kind of uncomfortable, right? Jesus says, love God, love neighbor. And he says, absolutely, go do this and you will live. And you say, well, Pastor, I can't love God perfectly, and I can't love my neighbor perfectly. I know that. That's absolutely true. But Jesus has loved God perfectly in your place forever, and he has loved his neighbor as yourself in your place forever. Jesus is not only your substitute in his death, he is also your substitute in his very life. Every failure that you cannot meet, he has met for you. Jesus has perfectly loved God on our behalf and perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. But because Jesus has done that, the motivation for us is not to kind of sit on our hands and be like, well, you know, I'm good then. Love for neighbor is good for assurance purposes. You know what I mean by that? Love for neighbor is good for assurance purposes. Do I love my neighbor? Do I seek to be a neighbor? And if that is true of you, then that says something about your relationship with the Lord and help to assure you in your faith. Not to get you to earn God's favor, but rather as a means of assurance, self-examination. Each one of us is not above, and myself especially, self-examination. Just to occasionally pause, to get alone with God, and ask how we're doing. Are we keeping God's commandments? Are we loving him with all of our being? And so this is a good self-examination question. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I desire and seek to be a neighbor to those who are in need? It's a self-examination, assurance-type question. When Jesus, Paul, and James both say, or all three say, that to love your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the whole law, that is a big deal. So I just want to tie it back into that original question. Right? Remember, it's not a moral story about how we should just act. These are deep questions, and they involve our eternity. Love God and love neighbor. So here at Herman, we have the opportunity to be present in Waxhaw. We have the opportunity to love Waxhaw no matter how it's made up. We have the opportunity to be present and hopefully be a place that, God forbid, if something were to ever happen to us, but that Waxhaw would miss our presence. They would miss us being here. That's what we want. We want Waxhaw to feel our presence and to hate it if we ever have to go, because we love our neighbor as ourselves. Just briefly, just three possible calls of response. For some of us, we need to reflect and we need to repent. If you're a member of this church, consider this part of our vision statement. A part of our vision here at Herman is to embracing all generations and cultures with Christ's love. Embracing all generations and all cultures with Christ's love. And so maybe for some of you, maybe it's just a time of repentance to come to the altar or where you are and ask God to give you grace and mercy and to forgive you and to fill your heart with a deep appreciation for how he's loved you so that you could love your neighbor as yourself. Others of you need to respond to the gospel. Maybe you thought Christianity was just about being a good person. Maybe you thought it was about just believing in God. Perhaps you thought it was about just doing all the right things. But Christianity is love for God and love for neighbor solely through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place for your sin and rose again. And this morning, in this very place, you can turn away from your sin and be in a right relationship with God through him this morning before you leave. And for many of us, we just need to pray for Waxhaw. We need to pray that the burden of Waxhaw will be on our heart, that we would genuinely love this town. We would genuinely love these people. Kelsey and I spent Saturday night just kind of walking, Saturday afternoon, walking around downtown. I mean, there's just people everywhere. I don't know what their relationship with the Lord is like, but I want to get to know them, and I want to get to know what their relationship with the Lord is like. Pray that we'll have a burden for that elementary school, for downtown, for the people who live in this community. Ask God to place a burden on your heart that it will just set you on fire to where you have to proclaim the gospel to them and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. How is Herman Baptist Church ready to love Waxhaw as we love ourselves? Let's pray. Father, the grace that you have given us is astonishing, really. You could have left us alone. You could have not saved us. You could have said that your judgment was just and condemning us forever, but that's not what you did. You sent your son to die in our place for our sin. And through the resurrection, we might have a right relationship with you because Christ paid the penalty for our sin, the penalty that we could never, ever, ever pay. And so God, because of that great grace and because of that great love, God, I pray that you would send us out of this place to love Waxhaw with every fiber of our being, and they would know that we are here because we love God so much.